I am elated that you put the cameras away. You don't want to take pictures of this. Put away. Yeah, those kids are great. Kids are a blessing. Well, today we're gonna be talking about Jesus, but in a little bit different way than you might be used to on Christmas. Some of us, we're used to the talking about baby Jesus being born in a manger and Gabriel coming and bringing us the good news and the virgin birth and all these things, and Jesus has come here to save us from our sins, and these are all good things, and I think it's right to talk about those things, but I think it's a rather lopsided view of Jesus' incarnation. And when he came to the earth, there's more to it than just saving us from our sins, as important as that is. And so today, I want to take a look at some things like, why did Jesus do it? We know the story, right? Jesus came to the earth in a manger. He lived here. He came to save us from our sins. As I've already said, we already know the story. Even if you haven't even gone to church, even if you don't believe in God, if you live in this country and you don't know the story of Christmas, then you have lived a very sheltered life. I don't think I need to explain it. But having said that, let's start with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, your son Jesus is worthy of all honor and all glory. He has done an amazing thing. He shed his blood for us on the cross, and he laid an example, for us to follow after him. And I pray that your spirit is here working in the hearts of those listening, that we can gain a better understanding of Christmas and some of the reasons behind it. I ask these things, Christ, in your name. Amen. Well, to begin, I just want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. It's up here on the screen for you. I read it. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness, or some versions say the radiance of his glory, in the exact imprint of his image, I'm quoting a different version in my head, so if you're reading up here, and he upholds all the things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purified us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than theirs. Now, there's so much in this passage, and so many people stop at verse 3 and they focus on the fact that Jesus sat down, that proves that the sacrifices are over and the blood is once for all done, and it's great, that's right, that's true teaching. But I don't think we should stop there. There's so much more in this passage. I want you to see today, and it will be my argument this morning, that Jesus did not only come here to shed his blood, he also came here to set an example for us. Now, I'm speaking to Christians this morning mainly. Some of you may have come here seeking the Lord, some of you may have come here for the children. Either way, this message will suit us all. But I want you to take a look at that passage. If you're there in your Bibles, some of your passages will start off. It says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Sometimes I think we get this wrong idea of Jesus. We think that there was this religion, and it was bad, and then Jesus came along, and Jesus is better. Or we think there was this law, and that didn't work out, and Jesus came along, and that was better. And God spoke through the prophets, and that wasn't enough, and Jesus came along, and that was better. That's all right, and that's all true. But we can't forget that all these things were there for a reason. They were there to point our way to Jesus. They were there to point to the Son long ago. It's not a contingency plan. It's not a all of a sudden this religion didn't work out. All these things were put in place to point to Christ, the tabernacle, the temple, every wedding, every covenant, every law, everything is there to point to Christ. And that's what the authors of Hebrews really talks about. Hebrews touches on so many themes in the Bible. Number one is the shed blood. Number two is inheritance. Number three is Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the Old Testament. You're not under the law anymore. The law was inadequate, but Jesus is perfectly adequate. There's so much there. But looking at this passage, there's six things I want you to see if you're taking notes. Number one, Hebrews verse 1-2 says that God appointed Jesus the heir of all things. That's in verse 2. Number two, he says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3. Number three, after making purification for sins. The key word there is after. Hebrews 1:3. Number four, I want you to see, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where did he sit down? Not just only that he sat down, but where did he sit down? Having become as much superior to angels. You see, that's number five. And the Hebrew Christians, the reason this book was written is they were being convinced to take this low view of Jesus, that he was just an angel, that he wasn't the Messiah, that he wasn't who he said to be. And so the author starts off telling us all these things. And number six, that's why he says number five, which is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, he has become superior to the angels. Also in verse 4, point number 6 I want you to see, is that he has inherited a name that is more excellent than theirs. So six things I want you to see in that passage. Not just that he sat down, but all these things have happened. So what I want to do this morning, as I said, is give you a more full view. We want to see why Jesus came to be a human, to be born in a manger, to suffer as a human, and die on a cross for our sakes. My question this morning is, all these 6 points I just showed you, was Jesus always these things? The answer is no. The answer is no. Now, don't misunderstand me, because I know what everybody's thinking. He's the Son of God things. But was he that before the cross? Was he that before he came to be born in a manger as a baby? Was he? I'm not saying that he wasn't important. I'm not saying that he didn't share in God's glory. I'm not saying he wasn't the Son of God. And he was destined and determined to be our Savior long before he came to the earth. My question is, was he the heir of all things before? The answer is no. Before his visit to this earth, the key word here is Hebrews chapter 3, or 1 verse 3, after making purifications. It doesn't say that in this version, but in the ESV, New King James, NIV, it'll say after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than theirs. You want the secret to being a good Bible interpreter? Learn Greek and Hebrew. I'm just kidding. That's not it. You don't have to learn Greek or Hebrew. You know English. Follow your grammar. Follow your context. These words are key words. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty. What is so important about that? What is the right hand? That is a very high place of honor, even in ancient histories of our world. Sitting at someone's right hand was a high honor. Well, not only did Jesus get to sit down at the right hand, he got to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Now, you'll find prophetic verses that speak of this, but nothing beforehand. While we're on the subject of it, I want to address a misconception. I've heard some preachers and teachers say that Jesus was in heaven begging with the Father, pleading with him, let me go and save them. But that's not how it happened. Jesus wasn't begging to come down here. You see, his father sent him. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that God the Father gave his one and only son. The father is the planner, he's the originator, he's the intender, he's the one who laid the blueprint. Jesus is the obedient son who did what he was told. He obeyed his father's will. We must not get this idea that Jesus was begging to come down here or came here of his own will. It wasn't like that. God sent him, God gave him, and Jesus went. Another misconception that I think is worthy of our time is this idea that Jesus on the cross, he was only thinking of us. The reason I bring that up is I think that contributes to our flat view of Christmas. We think that Jesus was only thinking of us. Now, here's a modern contemporary worship song that says this. I'll read it to you. It says, "Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all." So it's a good song. I like it. But it's just not entirely right. Yeah, I'm not going to say it's incorrect because it is true. I do believe Jesus was thinking of us on the cross. But was he thinking of only us? That view, I would say, is not incorrect. It's just incomplete. There's more to it. Take a look at this verse, John chapter 6, verse 38. I will read to you. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." It seems to me that Jesus had a little bit more to think of than just us. He had a mission for his Father to think of. It included us. That's there. That's part of it. I'm not going to take anything away from that. I just want to add to it. Jesus had more to think of on the cross than just us. He was thinking about obeying his Father and finishing the work that he was given to do. So he was being obedient. He was pleasing the Father as well as saving us from our sins. I want you to see this as we go on. You have to understand something about Jesus too. Who did Jesus come to glorify? Himself? No, the Father. Okay? Remember, I'll read another verse, John 4:34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 17:4. "I glorified you." I glorified you. Jesus is saying, "I glorified you, the Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." In the same way, the Holy Spirit, who does he glorify? Does the Holy Spirit glorify himself? No, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Okay, Jesus glorifies the Father, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. It's just the way it works. Well, I'll read this to you again. John 17:4. "I've glorified you on earth," says Jesus to the Father, "having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. It is for this reason that Jesus has become the heir of all things, because he accomplished the work that God gave him to do obediently." As I said before, we must understand that Jesus didn't come only to shed his blood, but also to set an example for us, to lay the blueprint for the Christians, to follow after him. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, 1 through 10, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Paul is writing to the Christians at Philippi, and he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, Christians, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." Let's just stop there for a second. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at verse 6. "In the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Do you know what that means? That means that even though he was God, he did not count it as something to lay hold of and say, "I'm part God, I don't have to die on a cross." Read on. "He made himself nothing, took the form of a servant. That means he came to be like one of us. And he found in human form in verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death on a cross. What's important about the death on the cross is the fact that it was a criminal's death. He humbled himself to die in a way that he wasn't even guilty. He wasn't guilty of anything, but he died a criminal's death, a humiliating death. Now, verse 9 is important. Therefore, because of these things, we could say, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You see, Jesus was the Son of God before he came to earth. But can we say that he had the name above all names before the cross? I don't think so. I think this was given to him because of what he did for us, because of shedding his blood, because of obeying the Father. He was given his inheritance, is what we call it, is what the author of Hebrews will call it. He calls it your inheritance. Jesus called it reward. Paul called it reward. Paul called it a crown, a prize. But the author of Hebrews will call it inheriting the promises. Jesus was promised to have everything submitted under him. How did he lay hold of that promise? By making himself nothing, by becoming a human, by dying on a cross for people who really don't deserve it. But he did it anyway, and he obeyed, and he was given the name above all names. Along these lines is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But we see him," who is Jesus, "who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death." He wasn't crowned with glory and honor just because he was the Son of God. Whereas I kiddingly say, he didn't become the owner of the company because his daddy was CEO. That's not how it worked. That's how it works in our culture. But inheritance in the Bible doesn't work that way. Inheritance is laid before you. You can get it, but you may not, if you don't follow through, if you don't persevere. Don't get me wrong, inheritance is not heaven. Reward is not heaven. Jesus doesn't promise to reward you heaven. You don't work for heaven. Heaven you get in one single act. That's the other theme of Hebrews. It's just like Israel in the wilderness. You remember the Passover? Some of you have heard the Passover story. And the Hebrews are in Egypt, and God is promising to bring them out. And he says, "Take this lamb, sacrifice it, spread the blood on your door, and I'm sending a plague to kill all the firstborn. But if I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, at that one point in time in history, when the Hebrews did that, when they came under the blood, they became Israel. They became the people of God. It was a one-time act. And they were guaranteed heaven. They were guaranteed to be God's people. In the same way, that's how we are. When you believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you get heaven. It's a gift. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. Jesus just wants you to believe in him for it. That's it. You get heaven. Okay? Eternal life is always described as a free gift. Read the book of John. Read Romans chapter 5. It's free. So when I say inheritance, we're not talking about heaven. We're talking about blessings from God. Like Jesus was blessed with the honor. See, Jesus had an inheritance laid before him, and he gained it by his obedience, by his faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." There is something that was set before him. And it was a reason, one of the reasons he went after it. He endured the cross because there was a joy set before him. Part of that joy was saving us from our sins, but that was not all. The other part of the joy was pleasing his Father. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down and they heard a voice from heaven? What did it say? "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." His Son was well pleasing to him. Therefore, God gave him the name above all names. That was his inheritance. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, that's cool. That's cool, Jesus got his inheritance. But what does that have to do with us? I'm about to tell you. As I said, Jesus didn't just shed his blood, he laid an example for us. This is the same thing for us. He wants to share his inheritance with us. Isn't that cool? He wants to share his inheritance with us, but we have to be obedient just like Jesus was. Talking to Christians, talking to people who are going to heaven, we're not talking about heaven, we're talking about gaining your inheritance. That's honor from Jesus. Not every Christian will receive honor from Jesus. This is my warning this morning to Christians. Not every Christian will receive honor from the Lord. Reason being, you probably live a life for yourself. You chase after your own desires. You don't live for God. You'll miss out. Now, some people are rubbed wrong by this idea, and I can't understand why, but it's the same way in this life. Some of you are parents. When your children do something good, what do you want to do? When you're proud of them, what do? You praise them. You give them reward. You say, good job, well done. Don't you want to hear well done from the Father? Don't you want to hear well done from Jesus? Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, my son's favorite thing to say right now, and I'm not joking, Daddy, look at me, look at me. Daddy, watch. He wants to show off when he's doing something right. He wants my attention. He wants me to see him do that. Why? The Bible's the same way. John, when he was writing to a group of people, I think it was in Ephesus, said to them, let us abide in him so that we're not ashamed at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed at his coming. We want to be the opposite. When Jesus comes, we want to say, Daddy, look at me. Look at me. We want to be proud of what we've done, of how we lived our lives for him. We want to be proud of the way we've honored him. And Jesus promises to give us reward based on that. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, I'll read to you. You can turn there if you like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Listen to how Paul, who's speaking to Corinthian Christians, how he relates pleasing God to reward. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, Christians, to please him, to please the Lord. Verse 10, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now you see, Christians, we have a judgment to face with the Lord. And it's based on us pleasing him. Okay, has nothing to do with heaven. Heaven is done. That area is taken care of. That's one of the greatest secrets of the Christian life. When you believe, you are heaven bound, no matter what. There are warnings in the scriptures to Christians, but it's not about heaven. It's not about losing salvation. You will not find one warning in the scriptures about losing salvation. I'll challenge any one of you to find me one. You will not find one. Paul never doubted any of his readers, even though they lived sinful lifestyles. You read 1 Corinthians, oh my goodness. Some people say, if you get saved and I don't see good works, then you must not be really saved. Well, read the book of 1 Corinthians and you tell me. You look at what the Corinthians are doing after they've been saved and Paul never questions their salvation, you would say they weren't saved. There's no way. But man, they lived some horrible lives. But Paul, throughout the book, is warning them about loss. And he's talking about reward. He's saying, if you continue to live your life this way, you're going to miss out. He didn't say you're not going to heaven. You're still going to heaven. But these warnings are about your inheritance. See, Jesus laid hold of his inheritance. He gathered all of it. He obeyed completely. And he wants to share it with you who are obedient and faithful. Revelation 3:21 says this. And Jesus is speaking to a church in Laodicea. He says, to the one who conquers, or some say, to the one who overcomes. And he's speaking to a church, so he's speaking to Christians. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, Jesus got to sit and share his Father's throne because he conquered, because he came to this earth as a baby, died on a cross for our sins, saved us from our sins, and obeyed the Father, and he gets to share his throne, and he wants to share his throne with you who are obedient and who are faithful, who overcome, who don't live for themselves, who don't chase after their own pleasures, who don't care about their cars or what kind of salary they make, instead cares about their neighbor and whether they know Jesus or if they're going to heaven or not. Likewise, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, the great messianic prophecy, God is speaking. He says, "Therefore, I will divide him, Jesus, a portion with the many, and Jesus shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death." He's going to share what he was given to those who persevere, those who go after their inheritance, which is sharing with Jesus, Jesus' throne. You see, ruling with Christ is not this New Testament idea. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Some people are taken aback by the idea of reward, but it's not a new idea. It's the way it was supposed to be. Genesis 1:28, man shall have dominion over the earth. And it was got screwed up in the garden, and we still see glimpses of the way it was supposed to be. We see all of eternity is going back to the garden and the way life was supposed to be. Man was supposed to rule, and man still has the chance to rule with Christ in heaven. So Christians, the one thing I want you to know today is that you didn't get saved just to get saved. Jesus didn't come as a baby and die on a cross just so you could be saved. And I'm borrowing this phrase from a preacher I heard, so you can live in a grace bubble. If you were going to live in a grace bubble after you got saved and never do anything else, you can tear out half of your New Testament. Because there's much in the New Testament that tells us to go on, to move forward. Yes, you're covered by the blood, and take the blood wherever you go, but don't sit there in the elementary things and just discuss those things. Move forward, gain your inheritance, live your life for God. And here's another secret to the Christian life. It's a journey. It's not a destination. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness? When they came under the blood, what happened? I heard another preacher say this. Before the blood, they were stuck in Egypt. They couldn't go anywhere. After the blood, they couldn't stay in Egypt. They had to go. They had to move forward, and they went through the journey in the wilderness, and you can read it in the Old Testament. It was a journey, and God was bringing them to a place, to their inheritance, which was a land that he promised to them, a land flowing with chocolate milk and honey. That's what my version says. I like chocolate milk. But the land that they were headed to was their inheritance. But there was one generation that didn't make it because they disobeyed the Father. They disobeyed, and God swore that they would not go in. They never lost heaven, but they weren't able to go into the land that he was given to them. That's the warning to us. It's a journey. We will fail sometimes, but the good news is this. Hebrews also says that Jesus is our great high priest, that he sympathizes with us. He knows our weakness because Hebrews chapter 2 says he was made like us. In every way, he was made like a human being. So he knows what we go through. He knows our struggles. He knows how we walk through this life. So he's there to pick you up and dust you off when you fall. And he's also there to encourage you to say, "Go on, brother, run the race. Run the race." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'll finish with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, looking to our example, the one who laid the blueprint for us, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Oh my goodness. We're running the race. We're to lay aside every weight. We're going to lay aside every sin. The author is saying, just let this world go away. Run the race. Look to Jesus. He is your example. Follow him in that race. That's how you gain your inheritance. That's how you come into honor with the Lord. That's how he will share with you his throne, Christians. There's more to Christmas than just coming down and saving us from our sins. He also gave us an example to follow after him. Jesus himself said it. If anyone should come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me. We want to follow Jesus. And that's how we gain our honor and praise from him. That's how we gain the well done. Like my son says, Daddy, look, he wants a well done from me. Don't we want the well done from Jesus? Just like Jesus got the well done from his Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, for your word, for your son and his example, for saving us from our sins, for obeying you. And he will bring many sons to glory. That's what that passage means, Father. He will bring many sons to glory. We obey and we follow after him. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Christ, in your name. Amen. Let's stand up. To the Christians, I want to read to you Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Christian, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. And read the rest of Hebrews. You read all these examples of people who by faith and patience, as Hebrews 6 says, inherited their promises. Moses, who was, had all the power of Egypt. He was a prince of Egypt, counted that as nothing, and followed after God because he was looking to the reward, says Hebrews chapter 11. And we could be the same way. As Hebrews 12 said, lay aside everything and run the race. For those of you who aren't Christians, maybe you're seeking the Lord. Maybe you haven't heard the gospel in this way, and I'll share it with you briefly. John chapter 11, verse 25 through 27, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's the epic question. Jesus just got done saying some things about him, and he says, do you believe this? Now, I've heard many people confuse believe. It's not this believing includes committing your life. Believing includes forsaking your sins. It's not that. Any one of these children that were here before you can explain to you what belief is. I don't go outside and forsake my sins to believe that the sky is blue. Jesus has made a promise. You will have eternal life if you believe in him for it. Do you believe it? That's the message. Everybody said? Amen. Have a good Sunday. We're having food in the fellowship hall. You want to pray for it now? Pray for the meal? Let's just do it now. Let's pray for the meal. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your food. God, this bounty, we don't take it for granted. We live in a country where we are blessed, and we thank you for this meal. Thank you for everyone here. Christ, in your name, amen. Have a good Sunday.